the microphone working? Welcome and greetings. If you could all take a seat, find a nice comfy spot. Welcome and greetings from those of us at St. John's, to those of you from the community and all of our sister congregations. And we are sincerely happy that you've taken the time out of your day to come and be with us to worship our Lord and to thank him for all he has done for us and to celebrate and pray with us. How about that breakfast, ladies? That's great. Great job, Marcia and Nola and all the cooks. And speaking of food, did you know that last year, over the 4th of July weekend, Americans spent $6.9 billion on food? We consumed 150 million hot dogs. That's enough hot dogs to stretch from Los Angeles to Washington, D.C. We also ate 700 million pounds of chicken. In addition, we spent $825 million on fireworks. And we imported $5.4 million worth of American flags, most of them from China. Hot dogs, parades, picnics, and bright flags of red, white, and blue, all celebrating the pride that we feel for our country. But as fireworks light up the sky, is God up in heaven waving the stars and stripes along with us? Hasn't our country indeed been blessed with all of its freedoms? Haven't we found favor with God? God loves America, but not just America. In fact, his love is so unique that he can love us all the same. He created us, and he doesn't pick favorites. He's not an American patriot waving his flag. He loves all nations. More than that, he loves the people of those nations. God wants every single person to know him and his love. From those who have his name engraved on their coins to those who live in impoverished villages. As Psalm 33:12 tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. This Almighty God doesn't divide people by a geographic location or government, but sees each person as a special creation formed by his own hands. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we stand today as our forefathers have stood before you in times gone by, celebrating our history and remembering all the monumental things that our country has achieved. Yet, as a nation and people of faith, we have not always chosen the right path. We have failed to reflect your light and your heart. We ask you to forgive us for these times. On this day, may we commit ourselves to wholeheartedly honoring and serving you. With everything that we are, we lay our lives before you. These have been difficult days, but on this day, we rejoice in the blessings of freedom that you have graciously showered on us. We thank you for the blessing of liberty for this generation, and we pray for the generations to come. Lord, restore peace where there is unrest. Replace anger with love, mercy, and reconciliation. Where there is hurt, bring healing. Lord, restore our land. Protect all those who have bravely given their lives in the defense of freedom and justice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you rise, please, and say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag with me, and followed by the pledge to the Christian flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the nation for whose kingdom it stands, one brotherhood, uniting all mankind in service and love. Shall we join together to sing the hymn on the screen, Before You, Lord, We Bow?
Be seated. I invite you now to read responsively with me this morning, Psalm 33. It will be on the screen. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright.
Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melodies to him with the harp and the strings.
Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord.
By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts.
He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him.
For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm.
The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples.
The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage.
The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man.
From where he sits,
He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes their deeds.
The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength.
The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue.
Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love.
That he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine.
Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name.
Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be on us, even as we hope in you.
These meaningful words, probably written by King David, were naturally directed towards the chosen people of Israel, for they were summoned by a sea of pagan, surrounded by a sea of pagan nations who worshipped false gods and empty idols. How blessed they were to have the Lord as their God. How blessed they were to have a covenant-keeping God who is a creator of the universe. How blessed they were to be his chosen people. The nation of Israel was God's adopted son and his special inheritance. We too are peculiar people set apart unto him, for like Israel, the church also holds a special place in God's redemptive plan. How blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. How blessed is the church. How blessed are the people who belong to him. How blessed are those that are born again in Christ in this dispensation of grace. For we are also chosen as his own inheritance. We too identify as sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. Please pray with me. Loving Father, I thank you that I am a child, I am your child, and that your promises to both Israel and the church are irrevocable. Look down with pity on those that are lost in trespasses and sins. And I pray that many more people may come to faith in Jesus Christ, who is the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only Savior. In his name I pray. Amen.
As we celebrate the 247th birthday of this nation that we love, and as I've thought about this program these past months, we've been thinking about a single verse in Scripture, Psalm 33:12, which says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." The word blessed means to be envied, to be so blessed that others want what you have been given. The Lord is Yahweh, the personal name of God himself. We all have some God, something that is our highest priority, something in which we trust above all else. When a nation puts God first, trusts first in the Lord, surrenders to him as King and Lord, that nation is blessed so that it is the envy of others. This week and weekend, we have perhaps heard or sung God Bless America, not just at baseball games, but at parades, concerts, across the land. Can God bless America? I'd like us to remember four stories, then see how they impact our story today.
The children of Israel are on their exodus from Egypt to their promised land when they find themselves against the Red Sea. The Egyptian army, the largest and most powerful the world has ever seen, is marching up behind them. The sea is before them. If they go forward, they will drown. If they turn and fight, they'll be slaughtered. If they surrender, they'll be enslaved again. What should they do? What did Moses and the Israelites do with the Red Sea? What did Moses and the Israelites do with the Red Sea? Well, here is the biblical text.
Moses Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. In the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered their chariots and the horsemen, all of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Exodus 14, 21 through 31.
The next situation is the children of Israel were standing on the edge of the flooded Jordan River. It is 15 feet deep and as much as 100 feet across. If they go forward, they will drown. If they retreat, they will return to the wilderness and face enemies on every side. If they stay where they are, they will rise up, they will use up the meager resources available to them, and they will starve to death. What should they do? What did Israel do at the flooded Jordan River? That response is found in Joshua chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. As soon as those bearing the ark came as far as the Jordan, the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam. The city is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Arava, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan.
David has been anointed by the prophet Samuel as Israel's next king. Now he finds himself facing the giant warrior Goliath. The most specific description of anyone in the Bible is devoted to this man, highlighting the crisis David faces. 1 Samuel 17 says he is 6 cubits and a span in height, over 9 feet tall. Such height is not impossible even today, as proven by a man named Robert Pershing Wadlow. He stood 8 feet 11 inches tall at that time of his death on July the 15th, 1840, at the age of 22. Goliath's armor weighs 125 pounds. His spear's point weighs over 30 pounds. He marches against the shepherd boy with his shield bearer before him to give added protection. If David runs into battle, he will be killed. If he runs away, he will lose face and never be king. What should he do? What did David do when facing Goliath?
Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead body of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled.
It is July 4th, 1776. Congress has officially adopted a Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. The colonial population is outnumbered 3-1 by England. Their army never numbered more than 17,000 men, compared with nearly 50,000 battle-hardened British troops. The American Navy consists of 8 frigates. The British have the greatest naval force in the world, that the world has ever seen. In other words, the British are the world's greatest superpower, and the Americans seemingly have no chance. What did the Americans do when facing the world's greatest superpower in 1776?
Earlier that year, the Second Continental Congress proclaimed March 16th a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. This was the purpose of the day, that we may, with united hearts, confess and bewail our manifold sins and transgressions, and, by a sincere repentance and amendment of life, appease his righteous displeasure, and through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, obtain his pardon and forgiveness. The faith commitment stood on the foundation of others. When Christopher Columbus set foot on the land of the New World, these were his first words: "Blessed be the light of day, and the holy cross we say, and the Lord of verity and the holy Trinity." The first set of written laws for the New World was the Mayflower Compact, ratified in 1620. Some have called it the first American Constitution. John Quincy Adams called it the foundation of the U.S. Constitution. It states that the pilgrims undertook their voyage for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. According to William Bradford, their governor, when they came ashore, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven, who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean. Next came the Fundamental Orders of 1639, the first written constitution in the New World. Its preamble states the colonists' purpose to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who we now profess. Now, as our first commander-in-chief sought to lead his army to victory over the mighty British forces, this is what he told his troops: "The time is now near at hand, which most probably will determine whether Americans are to be freemen or slaves, whether they are to have property that they can call their own. The fate of unborn millions will now depend, under God, on the courage and conduct of this army. Let us therefore rely on the goodness of the cause and the aid of the Supreme Being, in whose hands victory is, to animate and encourage us to great and noble actions.
Our four stories illustrate our text. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. As I've been thinking and I said before, let's be clear, the Lord does not love America more than he loves other peoples. His grace is for us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. God bless any nation whose people make him their Lord. In fact, he seeks to offer such blessing today. Psalm 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." But it is also a fact that the first Americans positioned their nation to be blessed. They stepped into a covenant relationship with the Lord of the universe. They sought favor with their faith and their lives. Our first commander-in-chief and president did the same. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Can God bless America today? More personally, can he bless you? What challenges are you facing on this 4th of July weekend? What decisions do you need to make? What problems do you need to solve? As you stand before your Red Sea, your Jordan River, your Goliath, your superpower, will you trust in him or in yourself? The American Automobile Association predicts that a record 467 million Americans will travel over this holiday week. That's the highest number that the AAA started tracking the 4th of July travel. Many of them will spend time at a lake or on a beach. There are many to choose from. There are 307 million lakes in the world, and that doesn't include the 1,450,000,000,000 tons of water in the world's oceans. And yes, I had to look that up. And that's just on this tiny planet. One of the universe's septillion planets. And God made all of that. Makes our problems seem a little smaller, doesn't it?
Four heroes proved That's going to be tough to follow that. That was great. American liberty is a blessing from God. Because of our freedom, we can express our faith and boldly share with others. It is important to recognize that in many other parts of the world, this is not the case. The cost of following Christ is much greater for our brothers and sisters across the globe. With this in mind, I encourage you not to lose sight of why we celebrate Independence Day, but take time to reflect on the ways God has blessed you in your life and make it a goal to not take the freedom we have for granted. As you spend this day with family and friends, I encourage you to celebrate the blessing of freedom that was given to us by Christ. Let us pray this morning. Glorious Lord, on this day we celebrate our nation's birth and the symbol of freedom it represents to many. We acknowledge that you have been the author of this nation, and that it is with your great faithfulness that has brought us this far. We continue to trust that your hand will guide her into her purpose and destiny. Right now, we take this time to thank you for the many freedoms and blessings that we have been given. We thank you for the freedom we have to worship you and share the gospel without fear of death. We thank you for the opportunity to work, study, and play. We thank you for food to eat, clothes to wear, and a roof above our heads. We thank you to the men and women who have sacrificed their lives on the battlefield to secure the freedoms and blessings we now enjoy. We thank you for teachers who work tirelessly to educate the next generation of our nation's citizens and leaders. We thank you for friendships that enrich our lives and for families and loved ones who love us unconditionally. And most of all, we thank you for freedom from sin and for the grace and power to live for you. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.
I want to start by saying thank you to Virginia for all your hard work and putting this day on and just making everything really come together. I think it turned out great, and I think a lot of other people, yeah. So a little background on this speech that I'm going to give today. I was asked by the Watsika Elks chapter on Flag Day, which is June 14th, to give a speech on what the flag means to me. And I told Virginia that I was doing this, and then she asked me if I would give it today here. So here we go. But for those of you who don't know my name, I am Cole Hazelbring, and I grew up in Cisna Park. I enlisted into the United States Army in September of 2017 and served 4 years on active duty before I got out in 2021. I am still currently serving on inactive reserve until my contract ends on September of 2025. During my time on active duty, I was stationed in Fort Belvoir, Virginia, which is right outside Washington, D.C. My job in the Army was to operate heavy equipment, and I was assigned to the 9/11th Technical Rescue Engineer Company. My unit got its name from responding to the Pentagon on 9/11 and conducting search and rescue operations for 10 straight days before being relieved by local fire departments. As many of you can guess, I spent most of my time training for another September 11th, and luckily, that day never came. So when the Elks reached out to me and asked if I would speak on Flag Day, they asked if I would speak on what the flag means to me. I, of course, agreed, but I had never really thought about what it means to me. I have saluted the flag thousands of times and have been in formations for hours watching it, but I never really examined what it meant to me. Well, here's my best explanation of what it means to me. The flag stands for unity, freedom, and hope. It is a powerful symbol that represents the ideas and values of the United States of America. It symbolizes the unity of the diverse states and the people who make up those states. By flying the flag, Americans demonstrate their commitment to standing together as a nation, despite differences in background, culture, and opinion. The flag represents the sacrifices made by countless men and women who fought and continue to fight for our freedoms and liberties cherished every day. It symbolizes the core principles of democracy, justice, and equality that this nation upholds. The American flag stands as a symbol of hope, inspiring generations of Americans to strive for a better future. It serves as a beacon of hope in times of adversity, reminding citizens that their nation has overcome challenges and will continue to do so. The flag reminds Americans of their collective potential to shape a brighter tomorrow. And I'll leave you all with this. During my time in Washington, D.C., I had the privilege to go to Arlington National Cemetery several times. One of my favorite spots in the cemetery is the gravesite of former President John F. Kennedy. His gravesite overlooks Washington, D.C., and it's such an incredible view. I recommend everybody to go. But next to his grave, there's one of his famous quotes, and it reads, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." I believe if Americans continue to live by this quote, we will continue being the best country this world has ever seen. Thank you.
Today it seems that our nation is taking sides. There are people on each side praying against the other side. Their team, our team. Their political party, our political party. Their race, our race. Their religion, our religion. And it goes on. But we are all on the same team. Instead of praying against each other, let's begin to pray with each other. The Bible tells us that a country divided will not stand. We need to turn back to God, acknowledge His authority, and our dependence on Him. Let us pray. Holy Father, we pray that the division that splits our country in half today would become the seam that binds us together tomorrow. Our many differences in this country are what makes us unique. Let us remember that although we are all different in some ways, we are the same in other ways. Please help us embrace the things we have in common and come to terms with the things that divide us.
Holy Father, open our eyes as a nation and allow us to see ourselves the same way you see us. We as a nation desire to gratify the flesh instead of being filled with your spirit. We have allowed your name to be blasphemed through media, in our schools, by elected officials, and from the pulpits. We continue to see evil as good and good as evil. Our love of money, fame, power have caused us to sin greatly against you and your commandments. Forgive us, Lord. Turn your wrath from us and heal our land. In your holy name of Jesus, we pray that you would forgive us our sins and allow this country to be used for your glory.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the people you have placed in leadership positions. Thank you for establishing our nation in a way that each body is accountable to another. Thank you for your governing powers. Romans 13 tells us that the rulers you appoint are not a terror to good conduct, but a terror to bad behavior. Please give us the grace we need to live peaceably with all people. May we honor those in authority with our words, devotion, and good behavior, so your name is glorified. Give our leaders wisdom to carry out your will, courage to stand against evil, and discernment to differentiate between right and wrong. In the name of Jesus.
Father God, you are the creator of all things. To you only is due honor and praise. You have created humankind in your image, and in each of us you have planted a tiny flicker in our hearts that longs to burn brightly for you. Father, may your spirit work in the hearts of people all over this great nation, and move us back to your love, your compassion, your peace. May we fall before your throne with broken hearts and turn back to you. May the fearful find courage in you. May the anxious find peace of mind in you. May those who seek you find you while there is still time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So wonderful to be together with all of you on this great Independence Day. And I need to confess to you that something happened to me for the very first time, and it may have happened to you. I was in the great state of Indiana, and a young man born and raised there tried to convert me into becoming a Hoosier fan. And I want you to know that I've already gone through a little conversion. I became an Illini fan over the last, almost 17 years now. And I grew up a Gopher fan. And I'm here today among you to acknowledge the wonder of the 50 states that we are a part of. Isn't that true? We live in a unified country. And before basketball, baseball, soccer games, we sing the national anthem, and we acknowledge that we are unified. Even though we play, and if you will, we fight together on the fields or the courts, we are one nation under God. And as His children, we can acknowledge with those that we might be disagreeing with in a game, or even in a debate, or even in a courtroom, I'm thankful for the liberties that have been fought for and have been preserved. So much has already been said this morning, but we acknowledge our Declaration of Independence. And as Christ followers, first and foremost, it's already been said that we have been declared independent from our sin by the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you pause with me right now as we continue? We want to hear from the Lord this morning. God, as we're gathered here in your presence, we thank you, God, for the many prayers that have been offered, for the many words, the stories that have already been pointed to. We thank you, God, for our country's heritage, and even the statement on our coins, one nation under you, O God, and we point to you. Lord, even as we would pledge allegiance to our flag, as we would sing our national anthem, O God, we would remember that our forefathers turned to you. Before they wrote our Constitution, before they signed the Declaration of Independence, they gathered together over and over again, and they looked to you. And so we do too. We look to you, Lord God. We look to you, Lord God. And I pray as we're here this morning, as we continue on this great 4th of July, O God, would you continue to call us as individuals and collectively as Christians? Call us to look to you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to acknowledge that I have four sheets of paper in front of me. And so as I was praying, I was asking the Lord, help me just choose one. How about that? A question that I'd like us to ask this morning is, what do you see as the greatest peril facing America today? As young children are going to class maybe for the first time this fall, as some of our young people are going to college campuses, many of us in professions, what is the greatest peril that is facing us? We might have 5 or 10 different answers, but I want to point to one that I believe has been lurking around our country and in our classrooms and in our conversations. It is the question of absolute truth. The statement that truth is relative, I believe, is one of the greatest perils. That idea of relative truth, it removes God's way. It hides God's truth. It questions God's blessing. I've seen it undermine discipline, undoing learning, and just threatening knowledge all together. And so the simple and yet slippery insertion of the idea of my truth, your truth, it invites deception into our hearts, into our relationships, into our homes. deception has come into the church that belongs to the God of truth. And deception is in our cities and, yes, into our great nation. It is one thing to allow difference of opinion and to lovingly and kindly respect our differences, but it is a whole different matter to teach and embrace the questioning of absolute truth given to us by our Creator. And many around us deny that truth exists and deny that it can even be known. And if you hear that word, that it can even be known, right in that is the question, can God even be known? If you can question absolute truth, then you can lie to yourself. You can lie to your neighbor and not even know it. I believe the only answer to this peril is that we would continue to pray, that we would continue to look to the Lord God Almighty. Michael Card wrote the song, Heal Our Land. And he wrote these words, Forgive, O Lord, and heal our land. Give us eyes to seek your face and hearts to understand that you alone make all things new, and the blessings of the land we love are really gifts from you. If my people will humbly pray and seek my face and turn away from all their wicked ways, then I will hear them and move my hand, and freely then will I forgive and I will heal their land. Notice that is the chorus of Michael Card's song. The last verse of his song, Unite our hearts in one accord and make us hungry for your peace and burdened for the poor and grant us hope that we might see the future for the land we love, our life and our liberty. I appreciate the need for healing in our land today. You'll notice the title of the sermon, just a very simple statement here, Manifest Destiny. I grew up hearing about Manifest Destiny as a child, but I've not heard about that American motto much in my adult life. The many people have begun to question whether the God-fearing men and women that came across the ocean, if they really truly were people that we should emulate, charging them with all sorts of things. And many of those charges are maybe true. But John Winthrop, he was the governor of Massachusetts Bay Colony in the year 1630. He gave the clearest and most far-reaching statement of the idea that God had charged the English settlers in New England with a special and unique providential mission. He delivered a lay sermon just before they were on their way to the Boston Harbor, the place where Winthrop proposed, God has called us to build up a model Bible commonwealth for Protestants coming from England and from elsewhere to emulate. Winthrop said, the people of New England must follow the counsel of the prophet Micah. In Micah 6:8, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And Winthrop in that sermon said, for this end, we must be knit together in this work as one man. And I love that idea of recognizing ourselves collectively as one. He continued in that sermon, if we are faithful to our mission, we shall find that the God of Israel is among us. Think about that for a moment. When tens of us shall be able to resist thousands of our enemies, these are Winthrop's words, when he shall make us a praise and a glory, that men shall say of succeeding plantations, the Lord make it like New England. For we must consider that we shall be as a city on a hill, the eyes of all people upon us. And notice that John Winthrop was pointing to God, not to America, pointing to God himself. The problem then following those days In those days, something happened much like what's happening today. Too many people strayed in those days from Micah 6:8. There was too much sinful living in the 1700s. And so they came from England, they came from the other countries, came to America, and they began doing what too many people are doing today, living in sin, straying from God. Thank God we can look back to the 1730s when there was the first great awakening. We can look back to the early 1800s as the second great awakening. We can look back to the mid-1850s and see the third great awakening. We can look to the 1960s and see the fourth great awakening. And today we are in need in the United States of another major awakening, are we not? Among our children, even among us adults, there's a need of awakening that we would be turning to and looking to God Himself. And so I point back to the main verse that was chosen for today, Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And then notice the second part of that verse, the people whom He has chosen. The nation that belongs to the Lord, though, is made up of individuals. And sometimes, haven't we all felt like we were maybe the only person on the block, the only person in the company, the only child in the classroom who is seeking God? We've all felt at times alone. And yet, when one of us is willing to humble ourselves and to follow the prophet Micah, God blesses that one person, and God can use one person to turn a whole nation. I'm mindful of Psalm 1 that says, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the girl or the boy who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his or her delight, that one person, their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law that blessed person will meditate day and night. And that one person, the psalmist says, will become like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. Blessed is the one person who seeks the Lord. Blessed is that one individual person who calls upon His name. The psalmist in Psalm 33, verse 12 said, blessed though is the nation, the collective group who has won, God has chosen. Today I want to ask you a question. What does "in God we trust" mean? What does that mean in your life? What does that mean for your day? What does that mean for your year? As I would prepare to close, I want to pray with you a prayer written by a friend of mine named Dave Butts. And many of you know Dave Butts. He was a part of a wonderful prayer ministry all across this nation. And he lived just across the border in that beloved state of Indiana. But would you bow your heads with me and let's pray for America in agreement with Dave Butts. In a time when so many of us struggle, Lord God, to even know how to pray, here is our prayer for our nation. Father, of all that is, we bow before You and acknowledge You as our Creator and King over all. And we come and we pray for the United States of America. And we realize that the nations are like a drop in a bucket, and they are regarded as dust on the scales. No great empire or humble province lasts forever, yet Your will brings nations into being and uses them as instruments for Your purposes. We thank You for calling into being the United States of America, and we are grateful, O God, for the godly foundation laid by men and women of faith who built into this fabric of our country a commitment to freedom that was once seen as being a gift from You. God, we thank You for the sacrifice of so many through the years who gave time and effort and even their very lives to preserve and protect freedom. Lord God, we ask that you'd grant grace and peace. We pray that you'd fill our country, fill each individual with the working of your Holy Spirit, and give each one wisdom and discernment. We pray that you would pour out upon our nation a spirit of repentance. We pray that you'd help us to turn from our sin and turn back to you. We seek you, God, on behalf of the United States of America. And we pray that you would transform each one into image bearers of Christ who bring glory and honor to you. Father, we recognize this morning that it was your manifest destiny, that you desired to have this country be a country that would be under you, one nation under you, O God. And so, God, on behalf of the 50 states and on behalf of each of the citizens and each of those who are in this nation today, we turn to you and we ask you, O God, to bless America and bless our lives and our hearts and call us to yourself, that we would be like the prophet Micah. O God, let it be that we would, oh God, that we would do justly, that we would love mercy, and that we would walk humbly with you, O God, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one and his name one. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted. America, bless God.
On behalf of the congregation here at St. John, and on behalf of everyone who was involved in planning this, we thank you all for coming today, this morning. It's morning still. We thank you all for coming this morning, and I would invite you now to bow your heads with me as we close our time in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you asking that you would be continuing to bless each one of us as we come together today and as we now depart to our various activities. We thank you for the freedoms that we can enjoy as members of this nation, and we ask that we would not take these freedoms for granted, but that we would use these freedoms to further the ministry of your kingdom, to further the word of God. And we ask that you would be working in us and through us during that time. Lord, bring this nation to you and allow us to be constantly in prayer for those who make those decisions and who make those leadership opportunities in our nation. Lord, be with our president, our Congress, our secretaries, our governors, and those who lead our state. Lord, we know that oftentimes that our will and the will of those are contrary to your will, and we acknowledge the sinfulness of that, and we ask that you would be turning hearts to you, and that through the proclamation of your gospel and through the message of your word, that you would be allowing those souls to also be saved, and for their decisions to turn not to be of selfish desire any longer, but that they would make these decisions in order to best serve those within their constituencies and within their areas. Lord, we trust in you today, and we ask that you would be blessing us and keeping us. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you.